With that, let's begin. So we've been studying in Sunday school the practice of prayer, and that's a course that we've been following that's done by the Institute for Christian Living. It's put together and taught by Dr. Brad Clausen. That's our source material for this study that we've been doing. It's called the practice of prayer. So far we have covered the place of prayer, the benefits of prayer, the definition of prayer, the components of prayer, that's the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. We've covered the attitudes of prayer. Last time we were together in Sunday school, we looked at the posture of prayer. And this week, we're looking at the promotion of prayer within the local body of believers. So after all that we've learned about prayer, about the value of it, and the place it should occupy in our priorities, we come now to examining the practice of prayer in the local church gathered. The original course material here was quite directive towards elders in a local congregation, so I've adapted it more so for a broader use, and so it's going to be quite a bit shorter than the actual course material had, but I hope it will be a blessing to you. And this actually is going to be our last session in material on the practice of prayer. So we're going to be moving on to new and as yet undecided material very shortly. But this will be our last session on prayer. Let's go to the word of prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the God of all creation, that you are the master over the entire universe, that you created us for your purposes. You have a right to command us. Us. And Father, you are gracious and merciful to us. We thank you for that. We thank you now for this time that we have together to gather as your people, to hear your word taught, to sing your praises, to pray together. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to join in this fellowship in the body of Christ. And so we thank you for the time we have together. And as we finalize our study here on the practice of prayer, Lord, I pray that you would be with me by your Holy Spirit to help me to teach well, be with all of us, Lord, to be at work in us by your Holy Spirit, to conform each of us to the image of Christ, that this body of Christ, this bride of Christ, will be sanctified, will be pure and holy and glorified to you. And we thank you now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So this section here we're going to call the current state of affairs. And this part of the course was really directed towards the American Evangelical Church as a whole. And I think there's a lot of it that probably is applicable to the Canadian church as well. It's quite a sharp criticism in a sense. So what I want to do with this is go through the material, and I want each of us to consider whether this is reflective or representative of our own attitude and priority of prayer in our church, in our lives. Robert A. Torrey says this: "We do not live in a praying age. We live in an age of hustle and bustle, of man's efforts and man's determination, of man's confidence in himself and in his own power to achieve things. An age of human organization, human machinery, and human push, and human scheming, and human achievements. In the things of God, this means no real achievement. I think it would be perfectly safe to say that the Church of Christ was never in all its history so fully and so skillfully and so thoroughly and so perfectly organized as it is today. Our machinery is wonderful. It is just perfect. But alas, it is machinery without power. And when things do not go right, instead of going to the real source of our failure, our neglect to depend upon God and to look to God for power, we look around to see if there is not some new organization we can set up, some new wheel that we can add to our machinery. We have altogether too many wheels already. What we need is not so much some new organization, some new wheel, but the spirit of the living creature in the wheels whom we already possess. The Evangelical Church in the West today has more resources at its disposal than at any other previous time in history. But prayer is a resource, it seems, used less and less. In the abundance of physical blessing, become self-sufficient in our attitude and complacent in our prayers. D.A. Carson says this in Spiritual Reformation: most pastors testify to the decline in personal, family, and corporate prayer across the nation. Even the recently organized concerts of prayer are fairly discouraging from an historical perspective. Some of them, at least, are so blatantly manipulative that they are light years away from the prayer meetings held in parts of the world that have tasted a breath of heaven-sent revival. Moreover, it is far from clear that they are changing the prayer habits of our churches or the private discipline of significant numbers of believers. So there is perhaps a trend that we can observe, a general decline in the interest and time spent in both corporate and private prayer. There are some movements oriented towards prayer that have taken up, and many of them are man-centered and unbiblical, centered more on praying according to man's will, to my will, than to God's will. They often carry the attitude of commanding God, of saying, not God's will, but mine be done, which is, of course, the exact opposite of the way that our Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane as he approached the hour of his crucifixion. Not my will, but yours be done, is how he prayed. So what we want to do today is consider our own approach and our attitudes towards prayer. Consider them individually and consider them corporately, because, of course, we are not just individuals. We are individuals united in Christ into one body, and in this body, this local body, we are united together in Christ. So we want to consider together our attitudes towards prayer, our practice of it. And I'm not issuing any of these challenges or repeating this material to induce guilt or heap up guilt, but just to encourage us as a body, to challenge us to consider what we do in prayer. How do we think about it? How much do we make use of this wonderful blessing as children of God to be able to approach his throne of grace and make requests of him? Consider whether there's any way within us that requires repentance. Consider whether there is any lack for which we need to repent and seek fresh cleansing from the Lord Jesus Christ and to set a new course of obedience. So that's the challenge for us today. Let's look together at the early New Testament church and in the model of prayer that they have. Let's look at the biblical model. Go with me to the book of Acts, if you will. We're going to start in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Of course, this is immediately after the ascension of Jesus. We see, starting in verse 13, the disciples have gathered. So starting in verse 13. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one accord, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. That was one of the hallmarks of the early believers, the apostles and those disciples gathered around, continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Verse 41, it talks about 3,000 being saved in that day due to the preaching. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. This is the habit of the early church. We see a massive salvation of people under the preaching of God's word. And these are the things that they devoted themselves to. These are the things that they spent their life on. And there's multiple things in that verse, but of course prayer is included there. Is that our model? Is that how we operate? Go to Romans chapter 12. And we'll see Paul's exhortation to the Roman church. Romans chapter 12. Verses 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy, by abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, being fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, being devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. These are the elements of love that is without hypocrisy. This is what love for brothers looks like, that is motivated by love of God. This is the summary of what we should be about as the people of God, how the body of Christ should be operating. We should be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We should be diligent. We should be fervent. We should be serving the Lord. We should be rejoicing, persevering in affliction, and devoted to prayer. Colossians 4, chapter 2. If you'd go there with me as well. Colossians 4, verse 2. Paul has spent some time instructing the church on their roles and how they relate to one another in the family, in the home, in the workplace. And he says this as almost a concluding statement to that whole section, verse 2 of chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been bound. Devote yourselves to prayer. We see this command over and again. We see the example of the New Testament church being devoted to prayer. And that word there, being devoted, in the Greek gives this sense, this meaning, to persist in something, to busy oneself with, to be busily engaged in, to hold fast to persevere in. An ongoing persistence in prayer is to be a central aspect of our lives, both individually and corporately. Grant Osborne says this about corporate prayer in the New Testament. Prayer was much more central in the life of the church in the first century than it is today. Prayer meetings today are a thing of the past, and even the pastoral prayer has been jettisoned in many churches. The average Christian today considers prayer almost entirely a private activity, while the early church reversed that and thought first of corporate prayer and then of individual prayer. From the beginning, corporate prayer was the core of the early church's life. And so that's something for us to consider. Is that statement true of us? Do we devalue prayer to that extent? Do we think so little of corporate prayer? Here's 8 reasons, or 7 reasons, depending on how I put them in here in the end, I can't remember. But reasons to elevate, to prize corporate prayer. First, God is glorified more by corporate prayer than in private prayer. When we pray together as a group, we all see together the things that we're praying for. And when we see the answers to those prayers, then there is fulsome rejoicing in the body of Christ. If we're praying only by ourselves for particular things, then we are only one person praising God for the answer to that prayer. But when we pray together, we see the answer to that prayer together, and we all rejoice together. God is more glorified when we pray together corporately. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11, we see Paul speaking about this to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11. You also joining in helping us through your prayers on our behalf, so that thanks may be given on our behalf by many persons for the gracious gift bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So that thanks may be given on our behalf by many persons for the gracious gift. And that is the purpose of corporate prayer, that God would be glorified in us, that many would be giving thanks for what he is doing, for how he is at work in us. There is more edification that takes place in corporate prayer than in private prayer. When we see God answering prayer, when we see how God is at work in the lives of others by the prayer requests that we see and the work that God is doing in them, the growth that we see in them over time, those are things that happen use of the spiritual gifts. We're seeing that the spiritual gifts are given to the believers for what? For the building up of the body, for the edification of the saints. And prayer is certainly included in that. And so as we pray for one another, as we pray with one another, we see edification. There is more protection against error in corporate prayer than in private prayer. When we pray together, we can sharpen one another. When we pray in a way that isn't necessarily biblically correct, we can help one another out. We can come alongside and we can correct certain attitudes or ways of speaking to God. So there's more protection against error in corporate prayer. The promises of God are more connected to corporate life and corporate prayer than to private life and private prayer. Consider that most of the epistles are not written to individuals. They're written to bodies of believers. They're written to local churches, and they're written to circulate amongst groups of believers. We are not lone warriors in the faith. We are joined together in one body. The commands go out to groups of believers. The promises and the blessings go out to groups of believers. These things are all meant to be participated in as a body, as the body. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. So the you in that verse is not speaking to me individually or you individually. It's speaking to you, the group, you, the family of God, you, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the whole people for God's own possession. And for what purpose? So that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This walk that we have with God is not an individual thing. Although we exist as individuals, we have our own body, we have our own responsibility before God, but he has also united us to the body of Christ. And so likewise, our prayer, our apprehending of this truth, our grasping it and putting it into practice is something done both individually and also together as a group. The behavior of one in the group affects the whole. The prayers of one in the group affect the whole. The prayers of the group affect the whole group. Now let's look at 1 John chapter 1 to see some more language like that, speaking of the church together as a group. 1 John 1, verses 1 to 3. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So this walk, this life, this thing that we've been redeemed to is not at all just an individual pursuit, and neither should our prayers be. The peace and blessing that the body receives is amplified in a corporate setting. As we pray together, we receive these blessings together. And finally, the unity of Christ's bride is better served by corporate prayer than by private prayer. There's few things that can unite the body of Christ better than laboring together in a common commitment to growth in corporate prayer. And so I hope that here we've been able to demonstrate and to convince you that corporate prayer is essential. Corporate prayer is vital. And it's not more important over and against private prayer. Certainly our private lives of prayer are essential to our walk with God, but so also is our corporate life of prayer. Jonathan Edwards said this, When God is about to bestow some great blessing on his church, it is often his manner in the first place so to order things in his providence as to show his church their great need of it, then to bring them into distress for want of it, and so to put them upon crying earnestly to him for to do it. And so we see the providence of God in the way that he gives us needs, the way that he unites us together in those needs and causes us to pursue him together to supply those needs. Now, if you've been following along with us through this study on prayer, you will likely have been challenged and convicted on what your prayer life looks like. I certainly have. Both the first time I went through this and as I prepared to teach it, I was challenged and then convicted afresh. But if you're like me, many of your thoughts were probably centered on your private life of prayer. But these convictions and these challenges that we have regarding prayer, they apply as much to corporate prayer. So we need to consider our attitudes and our participation in corporate prayer. So consider the life of our church. Where are the opportunities to partake in corporate prayer? Where do those opportunities exist? Well, obviously we have the corporate prayer in our weekly worship service. We have a man take the stage, read a text of scripture, and then pray for the whole church. We have midweek Bible studies, where we usually, if not always, conclude with a time of prayer together as a group, where we can make known our needs and the needs of others, and then we can corporately pray for those things together in that moment, and then we can take those needs with us throughout the week and be praying for them again. And we have groups on Signal or on different communication methods where we are able to share prayer requests for one another. When we rub shoulders with one another on a Sunday morning at different fellowship events, we should be hearing the needs of others, and we should be joining in prayer together for those. So when we take time to pray corporately in the worship service, we need to examine what's going on in our hearts. Are you simply listening along? Are you simply observing? Or are you participating? Are you joining your heart to the one who is leading prayer? Praying with him as one body, praising and confessing and thanking and petitioning the God of all creation. Is that something you're simply a consumer of, or are you a participant in it? The purpose of the corporate prayer is not to sit and listen to a man praying, but to join together as one body in prayer. Are you attending a small group Bible study? Are you joining in the prayer of that Bible study? Do you make it a priority in your life so to order things that you would be spending time together with the body of Christ in a smaller group where you can know the needs of others, where you can pray with them for the life of the church? Again, I ask this not to heap up guilt, but only to call into question, to challenge it for us to examine our participation. When you're at that Bible study, do you participate in the prayer? Or are you leaving that up to others? Each of our prayers is valuable. And there might be reasons why you don't join in, from insecurity to pride, to lack of words, to embarrassment, to a feeling of insufficiency or inadequacy. Maybe you don't feel holy enough to pray together with the saints. But each of us, as blood-bought disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, are equipped by the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts for the edification of the saints and with the ability to pray, with the ability to talk to our Lord and God. Each of us is gifted by the Spirit and enabled by the Spirit to do that. Each of us is able to pray, uniting our hearts in one purpose before the throne of grace. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. As we pray and we None of us has the perfect words. None of us knows exactly what to say, but we each have the Holy Spirit, and He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So whether we pray one sentence or 20, whether we pray quietly or fulsomely, whether we pray with good theology or not, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, and we are all weak. He intercedes for us before the Father. And so why would we not take advantage of this wonderful privilege of prayer? When you become aware of prayer requests in the body of Christ, of the needs and of the hurts of those around us, do you commit to bring those things before God in prayer? And do you follow through? We can pray corporately for things even when we're not together. We can make needs known across the whole body, and then we can unite ourselves in prayer even when we're doing separate things or are in separate places. Do you say to people, "I'll pray for you," and then neglect to do so? I know I'm certainly guilty of that. But we have this wonderful opportunity to love one another, to unify our hearts in prayer for one another. Let's not let the busyness of life swamp our love for the brothers. It has been such a blessing in this church to see how God is at work and to see people praying for one another, to see people sharing their needs, and to see how God is at work in meeting those needs. It truly is a wonderful blessing to see. So be encouraged by that and excel all the more. So that's all the material that I have for today. What I want to do now is going to be a little bit unorthodox, maybe even a little bit uncomfortable. It's going to be out of the ordinary for Sunday school for sure. But I'd like to take the remaining time we have, and we have 10 to 15 minutes, to get together in groups and to pray together. Let's put into practice what we've been learning about prayer. And again, whether it's one sentence or 20, it doesn't matter. The Spirit intercedes for us. So I'd like us to get together in about groups of five or so, and over 10 minutes, let's take turns just sort of repeating around the circle. Nobody has to pray for 5 minutes straight, but take turns going around the circle, going before the throne of God together. Now, that's going to be uncomfortable, potentially, and it shouldn't be, right? We should be accustomed to praying together. I think you'll find that it's profitable when we do it. If you're totally uncomfortable and you can't get through it, you can feel free to not join in. I want to spend the rest of the time we have here together this morning praying together. So just before we do that, I just want to remind you, it might be helpful to remember the acronym that we use, ACTS, that give us a framework for prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So adore God together for His attributes and works. Confess together our unworthiness and our need of grace. Thank God for His faithfulness.